Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." God has become man. Taken the flesh of mankind in the womb of his virgin mother, so that he can offer his body as the sacrifice to pay for all the self-centeredness of all men and women since the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden. This was the plan behind the promise, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This was the reason God issued his law atop Mount Sinai, so that the only solution for human disobedience and rebellion would be the perfect obedience of the one man. This was the cause for the ceremonial and the civil laws that made the Israelites stand out as weirdos among their neighbors, so that one Israelite could be the way that all men would regain access to the God of Israel. The Savior of mankind from sin and death would need to be a man so that he could render perfect obedience to the law. And he would need to be God so that his death would be sufficient to pay for the sins of every human being in the history of the world. In Jesus, then, God and man are one. Not like Superman, one man with two identities, who sometimes exists as the Man of Steel and other times hides himself in the guise of Clark Kent. Not like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, who are two personalities within the same person. Not like a mythological demigod, the offspring of a god and a mortal. Jesus is fully and perfectly, mysteriously and inexplicably, completely God and man. Despite being vilified by the Apostles' Creed, Pontius Pilate becomes a bit of an unwitting prophet in the crucifixion story. Having delivered Jesus to him by the regiment of the temple guards, Pilate examined Jesus. He tried and failed to have the murderous rebel Barabbas released in Jesus' place, but when the crowd insisted on Jesus' blood, Pilate had Jesus flogged, mocked with a fake robe and painful crown of thorns, abused by the band of soldiers. Then he brought out to the crowd, blinded by the bloodlust, the one who took flesh in order to shed his blood for them, but whose very circumcision as an 8-day-old infant foreshadowed this day. And he announced, "Behold the man." Behold the man, the God-man, the incarnate God, the Word of God with human flesh and bones, the promised seed of the woman to crush the head of Satan and to destroy his tyranny, the one named Jesus, Joshua's Savior, because he will save his people from their sins, the only one ever to have obeyed God's holy law perfectly. This one, intent on giving his life as payment for all of his human creatures' rebellion. The long-awaited descendant of King David to reign forever over an otherworldly kingdom. Behold the man. Don't look elsewhere. No one else can save. Nowhere else is a man for you or God for you. Repent of thinking that the cross is sad or tragic. It is the very instrument by which God saves man. It has been his plan since the garden, since man's rebellion. When man lost his righteousness, God chose to intervene, to give him a righteousness alien to him, a righteousness that can only come from God himself, that comes at the cost of the very death of God. But in order to die, God must be man. Don't hurry to Easter. Linger today. The cross alone is our theology. Everything we know about God is through the lens of today. The suffering and death of the God-man Jesus in the place of all sinful men. All this happened according to Jesus' own prediction. Everything is according to His plan and will. All these events are divinely orchestrated as a composer and conductor collude to get different musicians with diverse instruments to create the sound of one masterpiece, one symphony. The cross is God's symphony. On the sixth day of the very first week since the creation of time, from the fertile soil of Eden, the Creator scooped out a man. But before the day could conclude with the declaration that everything was very good, the solitude of man was declared not good. So after knocking Adam out with a deep sleep, God extracted from his side the necessary source material to manufacture for him a helper. Having fashioned a bride for the man, God presented her to him, eliciting Adam's, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. On the sixth day of another week, in case you've been duped by the modern calendar printers and forgotten that Monday is really the second day of the week, the sixth day is today, Friday. The God who had formed himself into a man from the virgin soil of his mother's womb fell into the deep sleep of death. And so that the God-man might not be alone, because alone he has no one to be the recipient of his limitless love, from the spear wound of his side, God the Father extracted the necessary source material, blood and water, with which he made a bride, a church, for the man, and presented her to him eternally. It was not good for God to be alone. He didn't want to destroy the whole mess of his creation, wrecked by humanity's sinful rebellion. And it would have been in vain to call men up to himself by means of their obedience to his word. Instead, God came to men. God became man. Behold, the man. On the cross and in the font, behold the man. On the paten and in the chalice, behold the man. In bread and wine, behold the man. In his office and in his absolution, behold the man. On Friday and Monday, behold the man. In song and sacrament, behold the man. In liturgy and lecture,